Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we consider what Paul called the foolishness of the cross. But first let's pray. Living God, help us to so hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honour and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 24, and I'm reading from the NIV. Paul speaking says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so may God bless his word to us today and always. At the time of writing to the Corinthian church, Paul had this to say about the Greeks and the Jews and their respective responses to the message of the cross. While the Roman Empire ruled, the Greek influence permeated society, specifically in the areas of language, philosophy, and religion, not to mention literature and science and a number of other fields. It is not surprising, therefore, that Paul would gravitate to their worldview on the one hand and the demands of his own people as two groups, who would view the message of the cross with disbelief. In addition, Paul was generalizing in that not all Jews and not all Greeks automatically responded this way. Yet, it is every man's response, meaning the most typical human response. The Jews, he said, are constantly looking for a sign. So, if you are the Son of God, do this or do that to prove it. Show us a sign. Help us to marry what we have learned from Scripture with what you have presented to us with the gospel story, and then we will believe. The Greeks, on the other hand, were caught up in wisdom teachings and philosophy, seeking something that might resonate with them from those categories of understanding, something they could apply their minds to and draw thoughtful philosophical deductions about God and salvation in order to conclude that the gospel was worthwhile adopting. In the end, says Paul, God decided through the foolishness of the cross, which is the gospel, to save those who believe. And this has been, and always will be, his way of calling people to himself. Effectively then, people are helpless without the transformative work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the deep change that needs to take place in the hearts and minds of human beings who believe in Jesus. Gimmicks and gadgets in the church today cannot and will never transform people in lasting, saving ways. Yet at the same time, the way the gospel is communicated, along with the language used, must keep up with the times. But what does this mean? For many modern, often independent churches, this has been taken to mean that sermons will be constructed around the felt needs of the people, or that Jesus is presented without the pressure, in inverted commas, of calling for repentance and a deep commitment to him. Yet others create an environment that shuns a traditional place of worship and instead have church spaces that closely resemble a nightclub-like atmosphere, being dimly lit with lots of colored lighting, complete with a stage resembling a rock concert. The question is, to what extent is the message of the cross being communicated so as to challenge those responding to the call of Jesus to die to self, to take up their cross, and to faithfully follow him? this is not to say that a traditional environment means the gospel will be properly proclaimed, since sermons that cater only to felt needs and a gospel without the call to repentance and transformation may still be found in traditional churches. But let's face it, there are fewer distractions when the environment is devoid of a nightclub-like feel. And certainly, one could argue that when the crucified Christ is preached, he does not need his death and resurrection to be improved on by any environment. So, to keep with the times is to speak plainly and understandably about Jesus and the cross, about his resurrection and ascension, and about how we are to respond to it. Nothing more, nothing less. Unless people see Jesus as he should be seen, nothing will change in their lives. Unless people embrace the full gospel by faith, there is no salvation, no life. At this point, we take a brief excursion to Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 to 9, where we encounter a highly unusual experience in the lives of the traveling Israelites, which helps us to understand how God acts. They were on a detour in the desert because the Edomites would not allow them to pass through their land, and so they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they began to speak against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food," referring to the manna God had been providing them with. Then the Lord, in response to their sinful, unbelieving behavior, sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. Finally, the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. How did God fix this? The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now this story helps us to realize that everything about the journey of the Israelites required simple, unquestioning trust in the face of a clear word from God, and I want us to keep that statement in mind. When God gave clear direction, there was very little room for debate, common sense, or even the exercise of human wisdom. Only trust was required in this journey of faith, because, let's face it, very few of God's actions in caring for his people Israel involved logic or simple common sense activities. Think about crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, manna from heaven, the provision of quail, water coming from a rock that had been struck with a stick, and so on. Nothing they had witnessed thus far could be rationalized and figured out, including this event with the bronze snake. At some level, we sympathize with them in their sense of distress and uncertainty, even as their panic gave way to unbelief. But it is unbelief that is their undoing before God. For unbelief is not the same as momentary doubt, from which one recovers. Unbelief is to act out against God, in spite of all the evidence that gives people reasons to trust God implicitly. And the Israelites had more than enough evidence thus far to believe that God would keep them safe and save them to the uttermost. Now, in their repentance, God made a way for those bitten to be healed and not die. Under God's direction, Moses constructs a snake out of bronze, and all who have been bitten are told to find their way to the place where it has been erected on a pole. If they simply looked at it, immediately they would be healed. Makes perfect sense. The foolishness of a snake on a pole, yet the wisdom and salvation of God. As we conclude, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, Jesus said these amazing words, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus referenced the Numbers 21 event as a picture of himself and the work of the cross. It wasn't just about being crucified on a pole or cross, but it was who he became for our sakes. The snake is forever linked to sin through the fall. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By gazing in faith upon Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. In other words, by looking upon Jesus who died on our behalf and embracing the salvation he has brought into being by it through faith, we are saved. And as the people looked upon the bronze snake and were healed, we are healed from the sentence of death which came through the snake in the Garden of Eden. And none of this makes sense. None of this is logical and rational, for the very reason that through the foolishness of the cross, salvation will be of God, not human deduction and consent, not by a sign to check a box, but by faith in God's Son, Jesus, dying on a cross to pay for our sins. And so, coming back to an unquestioning trust in the face of a clear word from God, which I mentioned earlier, it is one thing and quite acceptable to have questions and momentary doubts, and even to debate about our Christian faith. But it is quite another to try and call into question the method that God saw fit to use to make salvation a reality for humankind. For Jesus is God's clear and final word to humankind with regard to salvation. And this is made plain in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where we are told that in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Jesus is God's final word. What is there then for us to do but to gaze upon Jesus in his death and his resurrection and believe? This, in the eyes of an unbelieving world, is of course ridiculous, foolishness. For others, there is nothing logical or rational or intelligent about it. Yet for others, they would like some kind of sign that it is real, maybe an encounter with God that grabs their attention. But in the end, all they have is us as new creatures in Christ. We, the church, are the sign of God's salvation. And so, says Paul, for those who are the called, the ones who are being saved, the story of Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We all have loved ones who look at the cross in disbelief. It is foolishness to them, though they may not say it out loud. Our role is to pray that God will open the eyes of their hearts to represent Jesus faithfully to them, trusting that the Holy Spirit will engage with their hearts in eternal ways. So may God help us all. Amen. Let's pray. Creator God, we listen as the heavens declare your glory. We seek to sing of your glory. And yet sometimes our words fall short. Our very actions cause us to fall on our face. Lord, even if we appear foolish to the world, let us proclaim Christ crucified. Now let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. And God bless you.